Well, good evening and welcome to Sunday Evening Online. It's a joy to be back together as we continue to discuss issues of life in the scriptures. And it's our joy tonight to have Daniel Schubert with us. Good to see you, Daniel.
Hey, good to see you too.
Daniel is our counseling pastor. He's heavily involved in providing biblical pastoral counseling for folks in our church, and also very involved in providing training, discipleship counseling training. And he's been on staff with us for about a year now. And so before we get into some of the things that the scriptures say about our hearts, just wanted to take some time and allow you to get to know him and his family a little bit. So welcome, Daniel. Why don't you start by just kind of giving us a little bit of background about yourself?
Sure. Yeah. I was born in Tyler, Texas. So I think many from the church, it's pretty close proximity, you know, the countryside in the Fort Worth area, you know, may have known kind of East Texas. And so I was born there, grew up there for the most part. And I was raised in a Christian family. We went to church, but really we were in church, but really didn't talk a whole lot about the scriptures, things like that at home. And so, you know, just I thought I was saved potentially at age seven, but I was baptized, but really just kind of life went on. Parents were divorced at age 13, and it just revealed, you know, some of the things going on in my life. And we stopped going to church at that time. But you know, it was just a helpful time. I think I really was clear, you know, to me that, you know, I wasn't following the Lord really between 13 and age 23, somewhere around in there. But you know, overall just, really had a good, you know, growing up. I mean, was able to go to church. So incredibly thankful for that. And, just have wonderful grandparents. And so yeah, we lived in California for a little bit of that time. So I was born in Tyler, but then went to live in California in 85. My dad started working at the Masters University and as their soccer coach. And so I grew up kind of running around on their soccer field. And my dad, you know, was a missionary kid in Ecuador, you know, growing up. So it was, you know, just kind of a way of life. Course in South America, but also too in our family and at some respects. And so just grew up playing soccer, just really enjoying sports. And but it kind of in the early 90s, we moved back to Texas. And so I pretty much consider myself a Texan. You know, for the most part, we lived here, I was born here, but then also to about second grade and on, lived here until I really came to know the Lord and went back to California. Of all places, really to be trained and to go to college and, you know, all that good stuff too. So
that's great. Well, we're glad you're back in Texas and, it's been a blessing to have you here. So is soccer still your favorite sport?
Well, you know, Texas does rub off on you just a little bit. And so, what most of the world calls football, you know, is what I would probably watch most often here, American football. So, I mean, yeah, Dallas Cowboys. I mean, I grew up in the 90s, you know, living here in Texas. So it's pretty hard not to like the Dallas Cowboys. So,
well, you mentioned that you came to faith later on in life. Share just a little bit about that story, how the Lord led you to himself and ultimately to pastoral ministry.
Sure. Yeah. We, was, you know, like I said, just doing my own thing, was not in the church for about 10 years and really had not thought, had no desire to read God's word, be with his people, love him, any of those type of things. And through my stepdad, my mom remarried not too long after my parents divorced, and my stepdad had invited me to a Bible study fellowship. They were studying the book of Romans, and I think God just really was drawing me to himself, just beginning to work in my heart. I think what really though stuck out and that God just really profoundly used was the testimony of my grandparents. I mentioned they were missionaries down in Ecuador. Yeah. But my grandfather and my grandma have been in ministry really their whole lives as far back as I can remember. And I had not seen them in about 7 years. I was about 23 years old. This is 14 or so years ago. And went up to go visit them. I lived in East Texas. They were up in Colorado Springs, so it was quite a drive, but hadn't seen them in a while. So I was not around people in the church, was just in that type of lifestyle. At the time, I wanted, I thought, you know, what would make me happy was $10 million, a red Ferrari, a castle in Mexico. And to top it all off, of course, I wanted to have a 50 caliber gun turret that I could put on the top of the castle, right? Yeah. And so that was really my vision, okay, for life and my goals, all right? And what I thought would make me happy. And I went to go visit my grandparents. They didn't have a red Ferrari. They didn't have a castle. They didn't have $1 million, even $1 million. But their lives were just so radically different. And it had a profound impact on me. I think the contrast really of my life, their life, the people that I knew, and just the expression day to day. One of the things that stood out, just that I remember very specifically, was my grandfather and I were sitting and reading an article. He wanted me to read something. I don't remember what it was. And my grandma had been out getting some groceries. She comes home while we're reading. I could see the front door and he couldn't. And so she's trying to shut the door. She has these big grocery sacks, paper grocery sacks in her hand. And so she's making a bunch of noise. We're trying to read. I could see. So I understood, but my grandfather couldn't. So he says, "Hey, what are you doing in there?" And, I'm an unbeliever, around unbelievers regularly. And I look at my grandma. She's kind of flustered with the bags in her hands. And I just, of course, had an expectation of how she'd respond. I knew how I'd respond.
Yeah.
Typically. And she looks just in an instant, pretty much just looks at everything in her hands, looks back up and says, "Is there anything I can do to help you?" Hmm. And I remember thinking, what? I think my immediate thought was, that is not human. Hmm. Because I know a bunch of humans. I'm a human. And I don't think I've ever heard anyone respond that way while they're flustered, and just kind of a little overwhelmed maybe in the moment. And, just later on, looking back, you just can see the humility and just a servant's heart and a love, and for those moments that really transcended her circumstances in many ways and just reflected Christ. And so the Lord just really impacted my heart with that testimony. And so, I left just absolutely believing the Bible was true. I saw the impact that it had on my grandparents' life. And several months after that was in November, May, I think God just continued to work in my heart through a process. And he used Matthew 7, verses 14 to 15, I think, where broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go down by it. Narrow is the way that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Mm-hmm. And I was at a party, a bunch of my friends. It's 1 o'clock in the morning. I was pretty confident that was the broad way. That was about as broad as it gets. Yeah. That is, in other words, me doing whatever I wanted, when I wanted. And I was Lord. And I think the Lord just... really, that passage went over and over and over again in my mind. And I think the Lord brought me to repentance that evening and helped me to turn to Christ, ultimately submit to him and really want to embrace him. And my grandfather sent me a track, but a week or two later, I read through that. And I think that was just kind of a part of the process of just really fully understanding the gospel and what Jesus had done, that he'd died in my place. Ultimately, I was sinful. I needed a savior. And the little illustration in the track was that the sin was like a cancer. I was going to die from it. And Jesus comes, takes the cancer, puts it in his body, dies in my place, dies the death I deserved. And so that I can be forgiven and ultimately live. And so I remember right where I was sitting, when I believed that truth and just really that God just used it to transform my life. And so, like you said, I came to faith later in life. There were many things that needed to change. And, but I'm thankful for it. I think it's hard. We pray for our kids. They'll be saved at a young age and not go through a lot of those sins. But, God's used it really profoundly in a lot of the ministry that I do. So I'm, of course, just thankful for everything the Lord has done and all the process. It's worked out.
And absolutely. So, well, thank you for sharing that and encouraging testimony of God's grace and the faithfulness of grandparents and the power of God's word. Mm-hmm. So how'd the Lord direct you to pastoral ministry and particularly biblical counseling as a focus?
Yeah. So I, after I got saved, I was 23, I hated books. And if you can, take a view around my office, and that's obviously changed. So I just felt compelled immediately to get trained and just to just do something with my life in many ways. And so I went to college immediately and it was a junior college. I was very interested in business, but then just felt as I continued to read the Bible, know more and more about scripture, I just really longed and desired to have a Christian education. And so just be around other Christians. I didn't know very many. And so I was at church. There's this hard connecting, things like that. And so I think the Lord just led me ultimately to the Master's University. I went there and I was in business classes, had a 7:30 a.m. tax accounting class, which is not exciting for everybody, especially not at 7:30 in the morning. Yeah. The professor was great, but you know, that was a hard one. And then, but I had 9:40 biblical counseling class, and it was an elective. They, you know, they wanted us to take Bible electives every semester. And so just, you know, really profoundly, it didn't matter how tired I was wide awake for that class, just loved it.
It's great.
So appreciated understanding the heart, you know, all those details. And just during that time of my senior year, I was praying a lot and just really just seeking the Lord's direction for where do I go after college, and just really felt compelled, spoke to several men who were in ministry, and just felt that it was clear, you know, that I really wanted to go and be able to learn God's word better so that I could, you know, really minister to other people. So
that's great. Well, we're thankful for that journey the Lord's brought you on and led you here. And we're not only thankful for you, but also thankful for your family. Wonder if you could just give us a brief introduction to them. You shared a picture with me. I'll share with folks so you can introduce us.
Yeah. So my wife, Heidi, we have been married for almost 5 years. So June 12th will be 5 years. And yeah, we met through a coworker. And so just marriage has been, I think, probably the greatest earthly blessing in many ways. Just wonderful. We've been married for 5 years, got married kind of around the age of 30, both of us. And we have two little ones there. Annabelle's oldest. She's almost 4, and Elliot's almost 2. So, you know, kind of have the hands full. You know, Heidi stays at home full time and just really, you know, ultimately enjoys her ministry to our family.
Well, that's wonderful. We love them and are thankful for them, and grateful again that the Lord's brought you here to Countryside. So the rest of our time tonight, really want to just have a conversation about what you mentioned stood out in your counseling class, which is our hearts. You know, we've all been through some unique circumstances these last couple of months, and with all the different things going on with the pandemic. And so I just want to talk a little bit about how trials, and hear your thoughts on how trials and circumstances like these really reveal things that are going on in our hearts. I know you deal a lot with those things as you're seeking to help people. So how do those reveal our hearts?
Yeah, I think that's a great question. And I think a good place to start really in answering that question is just to go and look at what the Bible really says about our hearts, and just to understand the heart. It's complex. And so I think just starting there, I think we'll kind of help answer that question. And once I can kind of get to that point to answer it, it'll make a lot more sense. The heart biblically is really, it's mentioned almost 1,000 times in the Bible. So obviously very, very significant. I think Pastor Tom's mentioned in the past, it's you know, referred to as kind of the command center, the control center of really who we are. One of the passages that kind of draws that truth out is Proverbs 4, verse 23, where it says, "Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." And so out of our hearts come all of our lives, who we are, what we love, the decisions that we make, the responses, and, you know, the things we're interested in, all those type things. And so, you know, the heart is so important as we look at it. And in the Bible, as you look at those 900 plus verses, there's really 4 different main functions that are laid out in the heart that the Bible says the heart is, and that's our thinking. So really that just encompasses our cognitive abilities, our reasoning, what we believe is right and wrong, our convictions, even our conscience. And so it speaks to our thinking, like Hebrews 4:12, the thoughts and intentions of our hearts, for example. But also too, it's our desires or affections. So what we love, what we like, what we're drawn to, what we hate, you know, all these type things. Also too, the heart is our will. And so what we think tends to shape our desires, we love and hate, what we're drawn to, et cetera. And then that shapes our will, the decisions that we make in particular. And so like Proverbs 16:19 says, many are the plans in a man's heart. And so it's just, you know, the plans, the course of action that we take ultimately is something that's born out in our heart. The last one, I think probably the clear one, probably don't need to make a biblical argument for in our culture today, is the emotions. And so, you know, joy, sadness, you know, all those type different expressions, even things like anger, frustration, all that, different biblical emotions that really are expressed in our hearts. And so typically, just to kind of give a rundown of the heart, like I mentioned a moment ago, the thoughts shape the desires shape our will very often. But depending upon whether we get what we want or don't want tends to impact our emotions, right? We're happy when we get what we want, sad, discouraged, disappointed, whatever, when we don't get what we want. And so that's a very simplistic kind of understanding, but I think it's just a general and kind of a base, kind of helpful look at the heart. But I think that the big picture, really, as I seek to get back to your question and answering it here in just a second, that helps is why is the heart important? Why would even God bring trials into our hearts? And I think part of answering that is just understanding that God made us as worshipers. It's like Isaiah 43:7, that we were created for his glory. Or 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, we're to do it to the glory of God. And so we are worshipers ultimately. And, you know, that doesn't change if we turn away from God or not. Romans 1:25 makes that clear, where it just says that as they turned away from God, they just worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. And so we're all fundamentally worshipers. It's just what we're going to worship is the question. And so the importance of that is that worship really animates the heart. As we think about why we do what we do, that's another part of our heart, our motives. It's going to be driven by what we value, what we treasure, what we, you know, worship ultimately. And so that's a part of the picture as we think about even the importance of why God tests our hearts, why God allows trials into our hearts, and what that exposes in particular, and really the importance of it. And so how do trials really reveal the heart? Well, you know, our hearts are much like this illustration I heard that I think is helpful is it's like a tea bag. You know, when you put a tea bag into a cold glass of water, well, nothing comes out, right? You put it into a boiling pot of water and it just, you know, everything comes out. And that's really what a trial does, is it really pulls out of and helps to expose really what's inside, you know, of our hearts. Yeah. And one passage of scripture, for example, that talks about this is Deuteronomy 8. It's chapter 2. I don't have this one memorized. Let me just read it. It says, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years. So remember, Israel is kind of on the, you know, right in the border, about to go into the promised land. And it's been 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And he says that he did that, led them through the wilderness stuff, those 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Yeah. And so that's really the purpose of trials, is ultimately a form of testing. And I think when you read that verse, you might think initially that God is trying to see what's in our hearts, but God knows. You know, he's omniscient. He already knows. Really what it is for us really personally to see what's in our hearts. And, you know, occasionally when talking with people, sometimes they'll say, oh yeah, I responded this way. I just exploded in anger, but that's not really me. That's not really me. I'm generally nice. And that's just not me. But what's true is that is you. And what that trial reveals is really what is in your heart. You know, going back to that very first verse is guard your heart with diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Your heart in trials, as that boiling water comes, is going to be revealed what you really believe, what you desire, you know, what your purposes, the purposes of your heart are as they're prevented, as they're tried, tested, as you don't get what you want ultimately. And so I think that hopefully that helps you, is just, you know, gives us a good test. And even from God's perspective, the importance of it, because it reveals what's most important. It reveals, you know, what we worship. And I think a verse that's helpful as well, and just thinking through the worship as it connects to the heart, if people are still trying to reason through that a little bit, is Matthew 6:21. It just says, you know, for where your treasure is, there your heart, you know, will be also. And so that's the worship aspect, just really guiding and directing our hearts. What's valuable to us, you know, will drive our interests and our desires and all those type things. And so I think that's the ultimate importance of it.
Yeah. And sometimes I know when we're in a trial or something that's revealing our hearts, we're encouraged by our response, because we see that we are loving Christ and loving others and trusting him. Sometimes things come out that are not great. And, you know, I know personally, and I think each of us, you know, we're tempted to to respond to that in maybe some unbiblical ways. What would you say are some of those ways that we can respond unbiblically to the things that are revealed in our hearts?
Yeah, I mean, I think, you know, the what has been called the chief sin, you know, pride, I think ultimately is kind of the driving force factor behind that. You know, pride is certainly a part of every sin, but I think uniquely to what you question you asked is the way that oftentimes pride displays itself in response to our sins is really an unwillingness to humble ourselves and to confess it, to seek God's forgiveness, to seek the forgiveness of other people around us. We hold on to it. Sometimes we just don't know how to deal with it. There's probably many reasons why that happens. The moment's hard. It's difficult. We don't know how to work through it. Maybe there's things we just don't understand, or the situation's ongoing. It's just very difficult. But I think just a proud heart that's really unwilling to humble itself is probably one of the primary ones that I hear. Mm-hmm. And that can be very difficult and hard, not only for yourself, but your relationship with the Lord and other people. I think another one is just blame shifting. I think that's very easy. You go back all the way to Genesis 3. You know, God confronts Adam, and it's not his fault. It's the woman you gave me. You know, it's everybody else's fault, but Adam's. And you know, we can do that nowadays. I think a very common way that I hear that expressed is they made me angry. And it's if we really understand the heart correctly, if we understand the trials of difficulty correctly and how it really reveals and exposes our hearts, you know, those words may come out of our mouths, but immediately we say that's not true. You know, someone under similar circumstances could have responded with patience and love and graciousness. And that's ultimately the example that we see in Christ. You know, he was on the cross, had the most horrific suffering that anybody could have ever endured. And he perfectly loves people, asks for the crowd to be forgiven. He forgives one of the men on the cross next to him. He makes sure his mom is taken care of. Just you really study his example on the cross. And even the man at the base of the cross, the Roman centurion, converted, you know, through seeing him, really being convinced that he was God. So a proud heart, blame shifting. I think those are some. I think, too, not only just sin ourselves, but as we see other people sin, that can be a trial, a difficulty as well. I think that unforgiveness is a very common and very typical sin that I see, and just in response, an unbiblical response to sin, and just the bitterness that can be accompanied with that. If that's really, if it goes unchecked, and we don't really humble ourselves really again to make sure that's happening. Many other ones. I mean, as long as sin is listed, but you know, lack of gratitude.
You respond poorly to it.
I mean, lack of gratitude for our circumstances, you know, not trusting the Lord. But I think really, Jonathan, one of the key ones that ties all these together in some sense is whether it be an unwillingness or in whatever you call it, but it really just a leaning on our own understanding. Where we lean in response to a trial of difficulty, we lean on our own understanding instead of going to God's word. And if we want to have a biblical response versus an unbiblical one, we have to go to the word of God. And like you said, sometimes we respond well. I mean, we've in the past studied God's word. It's changed our lives. And so sometimes we're thinking rightly and we've developed habits and patterns. And so when we're tested, you know, we pass the test ultimately and respond in a Christ-like way. But there's other times where, you know, that doesn't happen. And when we're struggling in particular, that's when it's so important to really direct our minds back to the word of God and make sure that we're thinking rightly about God, other people or circumstances, our own heart, our thinking, desires, all those type things. And so if we want to have a biblical response, we really have to have our minds directed back to scripture on a continually regular basis, sometimes a moment by moment basis as we're struggling with.
Yeah. And I think in these, you know, unique circumstances, the temptation especially is to say, oh, if only the circumstances changed, I would respond differently. I mean, to use your example, you know, of the tea bag, you know, if only the water was colder, this wouldn't be coming out of me. And so we're all tempted to just think in those ways instead of, like you've said, you know, responding rightly, seeing our own sin, humbling ourselves, seeking to deal with that. And obviously these circumstances have shown us all things about ourselves, you know, as we've interacted maybe more with family members, as we haven't been able to get out and do things. But if we've identified some patterns of response in our hearts or seen some issues over these last weeks and months, you know, maybe, like you said, that's anger towards a child or spouse that's heightened by the closer proximity or a discontentment with things going on at you know, working from home or other things. What's kind of a biblical process for how we should think about and work through those things as we seek to pursue change?
Yeah, no, that's another great question. I think just big picture, obviously, it's repentance as you look at scripture. I mean, but how that's really worked out, there's just a lot of just different nuances to that. I think a passage that's helpful is Proverbs 28:13. It just says, you know, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find mercy. And so I think it's certainly as we come before God to confess our sin, there has to be a humbling of ourselves.
Yeah.
Where we just really humble ourselves, we realize that we've sinned, and that humbling, it allows us to really come to the Lord, confess our sin, seek the forgiveness that we really do need.
So really owning it instead of saying, you know, oh, this was somebody else's fault, or this is a unique situation.
Right.
This is me.
Yep. And this is what I've done. And maybe the circumstances put pressure. Maybe it was even sinful circumstances on somebody else's part. But what is revealed in your heart, that's what we can really confess. But, you know, I think the thing is that many people stop there. Lord, forgive me. Yep. You know, and you kind of go through that process. And then it's like, all right, great. I'm forgiven. And
do it again tomorrow.
Yeah, basically, you know, and I don't certainly, you know, you say that jokingly, I don't think anybody intends to do that. But really, that's the case, is when they don't work out repentance in their heart thoroughly, that the likelihood that, in other words, they don't change their thinking. That's what repentance is, a change of mind, but a change of mind that impacts our desires, that impacts our will, that impacts the future. If we've sinned against God and confess it, that is, we see in say the same thing as God about it, it's not going to be something we persist in. And it's going to be something that we have to really address at a heart level and a behavior level as well, too. A lot of times we'll say, I just need to stop being rude, you know, my speech. Well, certainly, but also too, our hearts are where our speech comes from. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so we're wanting to deal with the heart and our hands, our heart, our thinking, desires, plans, purposes, all those things, but then also to the specific behavior. And, you know, I think there's lots of things. It's hard to kind of, you know, put it all together really simply. But if our heart is compelled by worship, then that's what really repentance does, is redirect our worship away from the world and the things in it, and to our own purposes, selfishness, whatever it may be, and really to Christ and really who he is in particular. And so worship has everything to do about our personal transformation. And so as we think about repentance, a passage that comes to mind is the 2 Corinthians 3:18, where we're beholding as in a mirror the glory of Christ. And as we behold that glory, that we are being transformed into that same image, right? So our responsibility, synergistically, as you think about sanctification, beholding the glory of God, but then also to God's work in it to transform us. He's doing the transforming. As we see and behold the glory of Christ, we're being transformed. And, you know, the way that that can look like practically is just, you know, using an example of anger, like you mentioned, you know, when we're sinned against, or someone does something we believe is wrong, anger is very natural, very common. But when we see how God has responded to our sin, we look at scripture, we see the gospel, his wrath rightly burned against us. How do you respond? Well, in perfect love, Jesus Christ came and was a sacrifice for us. And when we really see how he's responded, how he's forgiven our sins, it really does humble us, like we talked about a moment ago, and helps us to confess. It helps us see there is something better. I want to be like Jesus Christ. I don't want to be like I was before. And to be able to humble yourself, come confess it, and then really deal with it very practically and working those details out. So
if I was to kind of come back to your teabag analogy, you know, our temptation when we see stuff coming out of our hearts that's sin, you know, I think is to, one, try to deny it or ignore it or try to blame the hot water around us.
Yeah.
And a biblical response is to repent of that, to own that that's flowing out of my heart, and to really ask myself, what am I loving most? What am I worshiping that is causing this response? You know, what am I loving most in this moment? And to examine my heart at that level, as opposed to just stop this behavior,
right.
But really dig deep. Are there some kind of questions that we can ask ourselves to help us? I mean, obviously, kind of what am I worshiping?
Sure.
To help us diagnose what's going on in our hearts in those moments?
Yeah, as you were talking, actually, I was thinking of some. And you know, I think just what was I thinking? Was there certain unbiblical thinking, you know, that led up to a sin? What was I wanting so much that I was willing to sin? Or what was I wanting and not getting that led me to sin? And so, you know, if you can kind of start thinking, you know, that way, is what was so important to me? It may be a good desire, you know.
Sure. Yeah.
Sometimes a husband's home and it's been a hard day and you have little ones that are screaming and yelling and he just wants, you know, wanting peace and quiet. I mean, that's not
a sinful desire in and of itself.
Right. But sometimes we can want that so much that then it leads us to sin. And I think that's when you realize that desire has gone beyond really what's good. It's become an idol at some level, you know, and we're willing to sin to get that thing that we want ultimately to go against God, to go against loving and serving other people to get that. So I think those are some good questions. What am I thinking? What does the Bible say about my thinking in this moment? What am I wanting and not getting that I'm willing to sin to get, or, you know, vice versa. So those are some good questions. I think there's many others, but those are some just good foundational ones.
Well, it's very, very helpful. Thank you for directing our hearts to the scriptures and to think carefully in these ways. And obviously, you know, these have been some unique days on the one hand, but on the other hand, you know, life is full of things that squeeze us and things that reveal our hearts. And so this is a pattern we all want to be growing in and continuing to honor Christ and reflect him in our hearts. So, well, that's about all the time we have tonight. Why don't you close us in prayer and just ask the Lord to help us all continue to respond in these ways and we'll be done.
Sure. Let me say one more thing and then I'll pray. It's, you know, if anybody needs help really with just working through some of these things, the bookstore has some excellent resources. And, you know, because sometimes when we're struggling, it's because we need to know God's word better. Yeah. And so just getting your hand on some of those resources would be just a huge help. So,
yeah, that's great.
All right. Well, hey, let me pray for us. Father, we just are so thankful, God, for just Countryside, your church, Lord, the promise that you've made, the declaration you've made, God, to build your church. And we can see your grace, your mercy, and your goodness, Lord, ultimately, in our congregation. We're so thankful, God, even in trying times, Lord, just the display of your goodness through your people. Father, we just we pray, Lord, as trials come, as difficulties come, that we would, like James, be able to consider them joy. Lord, as we see your good hand, Lord, ultimately working out and refining our worship, what we love, what we care about, how we think, Lord, and allow that, God, to push us, Lord, into your word and to treasure Christ, to see his example, to be just greatly impacted, Lord, by who you are and how you desire us to think, to live, to desire, and to let your word really transform our hearts, our lives in a profound way. Lord, we love you. We just are grateful. We ask, God, just your blessing and direction on the church as we look ahead and that just these days, Lord, of difficulty and just unique circumstances, and just pray, God, your great grace for church leadership, and also to Lord God for the individuals as we navigate this time. Love you and ask this all for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you again, Daniel, and thank you all for joining us. Have a great evening.
All right. Bye.